Please join with me in our retreat prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus Christ, beloved of our souls, you reveal yourself to us through the lives of your saints. Through their example, stir up within our hearts a greater love and devotion for you. May St. Catherine of Siena inspire us to a life of virtue. May St. Margaret Clitheroe inspire us to put God first and trust in his divine providence. May Blessed Margaret of Costello inspire us to forgive those who have hurt us, especially within our own families. May St. Faustina inspire us to grow in our devotion for the sacrament of confession. May the servant of God, Elizabeth Lesueur, inspire us to unite our sufferings to Jesus' passion. And may Venerable Conchita inspire us to holiness of life amid our daily duties. Through their example and prayers, may we become the saints you have created us to be. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good evening and welcome to Casa Maria. And for this women's retreat, what I want to do is take seven different women saints, and for the seven conferences that make up this retreat, to look at their lives and to see what they can teach us about us coming closer to Jesus, the beloved of our souls. These seven women saints will become the real retreat masters this weekend. So I've entitled this retreat, To Jesus Through the Saints. And that's because Jesus comes to meet us through the saints. That is what a saint is, a living manifestation of Jesus Christ. In this sense, a saint is nothing other than the fulfillment of our baptismal transformation in Christ. A saint is someone who allowed Jesus to reproduce his own life in him or her. Jesus comes to meet us through the saints, and we are invited, indeed we are encouraged, to meet Jesus through the lives of the saints. I grew up reading the lives of the saints, and the saints have always been exciting persons for me. Some raised the dead. Some could read souls. Some bore the stigmata. Some worked miracles of healing. Some bilocated. Some even levitated. But more saints never did any of those types of things in his or her life. Most saints lived what the world would call an ordinary life. But they were not ordinary because their lives were animated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Their actions, as mundane as sweeping the floor, were charged with divine love and divine power. And they did more by sweeping the floor in love for the betterment of our world than any politician could ever do. Every saint is exciting, and every saint has an extraordinary story to tell. Each saint enfleshes various qualities or virtues of Jesus. Just as one instrument cannot capture the intricacies and the grandeur and the beauty of an entire symphony, a plethora of instruments is needed. So neither can one saint capture all the intricacies and the grandeur and the beauty of who Jesus is. We need many, we need varied saints and instruments to bring out the subtleties of this symphony. And so each saint is thus a different instrument in the symphony of Jesus the Beloved. And so this weekend we will have a medley of saints, and we will encounter them in this retreat. And one of the women saints, one was a nun, some were married women, some were lay women who never married. One was pregnant at the time of her martyrdom. One was in a difficult marriage, fell away from the Catholic faith for a time, returned, and then later died of breast cancer. One was disowned and abandoned by her family. Another was a wife, a mother of nine children, a grandmother, and then a widow after 17 years of marriage. And I'd like to start this first talk this evening with one of my very favorite women saints, St. Catherine of Siena. She is only one of three women who are recognized as doctors of the church, the other two being Teresa of Avila and Teresa of Lisieux. I think, though, that two of the saints that we will consider over this weekend will one day be reckoned as a doctor of the church. There are only a total of 33 of these doctors, and they include among themselves St. Thomas Aquinas, whose feast day we celebrated just yesterday. A doctor of the church is a saint who is judged by the church to be a reliable and a learned teacher of the faith, someone who has been gifted by God with an insight into Catholic doctrine and or spirituality. And St. Catherine of Siena is named a doctor of the church on the basis of the book that she wrote called The Dialogue. It was written while she was in ecstasy. And while she was in ecstasy, God the Father spoke to St. Catherine. And secretaries of St. Catherine recorded this dialogue, this divine exchange between her and God the Father. Actually, St. Catherine, in this state of ecstasy, she made four requests, four petitions of God the Father. And the entire book is God the Father responding to those four petitions of St. Catherine. Her insights are truly penetrating, and one would do well to study her book. But unlike any of the other 33 doctors, Catherine's recognition as a doctor of the church is based upon this work, The Dialogue, which is essentially private revelation. Private revelation is distinguished from public revelation in this way. Public revelation is everything that was revealed by the Holy Spirit and can be found in sacred tradition and sacred scripture. That's the source for public revelation. Public revelation, whether it's in sacred scripture or sacred tradition, must be believed with divine and Catholic faith. Private revelation, though, is not on the same par with public revelation. It cannot add anything to public revelation. It cannot correct anything in public revelation. Public revelation is perfect because it has its source in Jesus the Word. Private revelation, such as when Our Lady appeared at Lourdes or Fatima, can be seen as a commentary on what has been publicly revealed. And strictly speaking, we can't give it the same status as we do public revelation. So in regard to private revelation, when the church approves it, the church says to us, this is worthy of human faith, and nothing in it is found contrary to the Catholic faith. And so public revelation becomes the judge and the criterion for private revelation. Now, having said all that, in the case of St. Catherine of Siena, her book, The Dialogue, the church sees something in it very special, very unique among this category of private revelation. Her book penetrates into the mystery of the spiritual life and offers fresh new insights. Her teachings, the church says, when they are embraced by the faithful, will help all of us draw closer to Jesus. And so in just a few moments, I'd like to consider some of her insights. Her insights about the virtue of patience, and who of us doesn't need a little help in that department? About self-knowledge, seeing ourselves as God sees us, that we may become more like Him. And lastly, what does she teach about our neighbor? God the Father taught her something about our neighbor that I had never considered before, and I think you'll find it insightful and indeed challenging. But before we delve into the dialogue of St. Catherine, let's just kind of look at her life briefly. St. Catherine was born the 24th child out of 25. And I often joke that the church made a mistake and canonized the wrong woman. They should have canonized her mother. Can you imagine 25 children? Several of those children did die, as you might expect at that time in history. In fact, St. Catherine was born as a twin, and her twin sister died at birth. Well, St. Catherine was born on March 25th, 1347. It was Palm Sunday that year. And as a young child, Catherine was already a delight to be around. She was that type of person that when she entered the room, everyone immediately turned toward her, and she became the center of attention. Not that she sought it out, but she had a very charismatic personality. As a child, she was a natural leader among other children, and whatever she did, they wanted to do as well. And Catherine liked to play a hermit, among other things, as a child, and so all the kids in the neighborhood would play a hermit with St. Catherine. Whenever St. Catherine came upon some stairs leading up to a building, she would stop on each stair and pray the Hail Mary. Again, the children saw this and imitated St. Catherine. St. Catherine lived in Siena in a very close to a church called the Church of St. Dominic, and she fell in love with the Dominicans and went often to that church to celebrate with the friars the various liturgies. She was so taken with the Dominicans that she would actually kiss the ground when they walked by. When Catherine was only 6 years old, she had her first vision. And this occurred with her brother Stephen while they were walking home. St. Catherine noticed above the church of St. Dominic, Jesus, dressed as a priest and wearing the papal tiara, the papal crown. And as she gazed upon Jesus, he raised his right hand and blessed Catherine. Stephen, who didn't see the vision but only saw Catherine falling behind, he went and tugged her sister's arm. And when she looked at her brother and then looked back at the vision, it had disappeared, and Catherine began to cry. The vision, as one might expect, had a profound impact on Catherine, and because of it, she felt in her heart a need to surrender her whole life to Jesus. So by age 7, Catherine, unbeknownst to her parents, pledged herself to Jesus the Beloved. And this will become an issue several years later when her parents arranged a marriage for Catherine. And when Catherine learned of the young man that her parents wanted her to marry, she cut off her hair in the hope that it would make her ugly and less appealing. Catherine was a little different from the other children. When she turned 16 years old, she felt Jesus calling her to himself, and so she lived as a hermit in her own home for 3 years. It was a most amazing time in Catherine's life. In a 15-by-9-foot room, Catherine lived and ate, and only ventured out to go to church. And this, as you might expect, didn't sit well with her siblings. They clamored for Catherine to do her own share of the work. And one day her father, Giacomo, saw a white dove hovering over Catherine as she was in prayer. And he naturally took that as a sign that she was following God's will. And so he put to rest once and for all the clamoring of her brothers and sisters. They were to leave her in peace. Catherine was secluded for these 3 years, and she spoke to no one except to Jesus. Jesus appeared to Catherine regularly in those 3 years, and it was as though she was on a 3-year-long retreat. He taught her about the spiritual life, and she made great progress. And the climax of this 3-year retreat was her nuptial espousal to Jesus. Present in vision for this espousal were St. John the Apostle, St. Paul, St. Dominic, and King David. Our Lady was also present, and she took the hand of Catherine and placed it in the hand of her son, Jesus. Jesus took Catherine's hand and placed a ring upon it, the most beautiful ring you could imagine, except we couldn't see it, only Catherine could. If you looked at Catherine's hand, though, you would see a red mark around her finger where the ring was placed by Jesus. Several years after this mystical betrothal, in 1370, there was an exchange of hearts between Jesus and Catherine. The Lord reached in and grabbed Catherine's heart and took it out. And in place, he took his and placed it into Catherine. This mystical experience represents, I think, the degree of union that Catherine had achieved. Union with Jesus is essentially loving as he loves and loving what he loves. And Catherine's heart beat as one with his. The two had become one. Let me back up for just a minute to those 3 years of retreat that Catherine spent in her own home. It was during this period that Catherine joined what's called the Mantellati, and that was a Dominican Third Order group of widows. She wanted to join, but she wasn't old and she wasn't a widow. But after twisting their arm, I think Catherine was a very persuasive individual, she prevailed upon them and they received her into their community. After her mystical betrothal, the Lord spoke to Catherine about her future. And the Lord told her, I have a lot of work for you to do in the world. And so the Lord, who had been personally preparing Catherine for her mission, sent her forth to preach and to teach. And that is the primary apostolate of the Dominicans. I have this sense that Catherine was very much like the apostles who spent 3 years with Jesus. He informed them. He instructed them. He molded them. And that's what Catherine experienced as well. And then she is sent forth to preach and teach. Her mission would have been impossible if she became a nun, because nuns in those days were all cloistered. So she was this third order Dominican. And her mission took her all over Europe. She's perhaps most remembered for her ceaseless entreaties of Pope Gregory XI that he should return to Rome. You may know that at that time in church history, the Pope wasn't living in Rome. He wasn't even living in Italy. He was living in France. And so Catherine repeatedly contacted Pope Gregory and told him, you know, the Lord Jesus himself beckons you back to Rome. And finally, to everyone's great surprise, he agreed to return to Rome. And when Pope Paul VI, who declared Catherine a doctor of the church in 1970, he said this about her influence and returning the papacy to Rome. Quote, it will be remembered as her greatest glory and will constitute a special claim to everlasting thankfulness on the part of the church. So just to put this in historical context, the popes had been living in Avignon, France, since 1309, and at this point it's 1377. The pope was French. He was surrounded by French cardinals. Rome was in an awful state with wars occurring everywhere in and outside the city. It was not a safe place to live. Threats were made on the Pope's life should he return to Rome. The Pope's own father pleaded with him that if he went to Rome, it would be over his body. And that's exactly what happened. When Pope Gregory made the decision to return to Rome, his father lay prostrate in front of Gregory, trying to block his return. Catherine did what no one else could do. She was a small, frail woman, but because she sought only to do God's will, she didn't let human respect dissuade her from following God's will. And therein lies one of the messages from Catherine to us, to have that same tenacity that when it comes to following God's will, nothing will get in our way. Also, not to yield to human respect. She was thought a fool by most people, but what others thought did not matter to St. Catherine. The only opinion that mattered to her was God's opinion. And permit me an aside, if you will, on this idea of human respect. Human respect is spiritually crippling. I think, and this is just my opinion, that human respect is alive and well in the church in America. It's a cancer and the body of Christ. I'm not pointing fingers except at myself. But when human respect grips a person, the ability to efficaciously proclaim the pure and undiluted word of God is severely compromised. So may St. Catherine, who never diluted the word of God, who was never fearful of what others thought, may she obtain a great grace for all priests and bishops in our country, that we may fearlessly and boldly preach the gospel in its fullness and all its integrity. So pardon that aside, and let's return to Catherine. She developed a very quick reputation of being an ambassador, being a peacemaker, and consequently the Pope sent her on many missions. And finally, Gregory's successor, Urban VI, summoned her to Rome to live there and to be an advisor to him. So being the faithful daughter of the church that she is, she obeyed, but she knew interiorly, this is going to cost me a lot of suffering. The suffering that Catherine experienced the last few months of her life was for the welfare of the church. There have been very few saints who loved the church more than she did. The church was Christ for Catherine. It was his mystical body, and the church and Christ were wed. They were married. And what is the end of marriage? That the two become one. So for Catherine, there was no sacrifice too great for the church, for to sacrifice for the church was a sacrifice for Christ. She is not only a doctor of the church, but she is one of the greatest theologians on the church. And during her final 4 months, she would drag herself to attend Mass at St. Peter's, spend the day there in prayer. And then when she couldn't even do that, a Dominican friar would celebrate Mass in her room. On April 29th, shortly after her 33rd birthday, surrounded by disciples and friends, Catherine died with the words of Jesus on her lips, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And Pope Urban VI asked all the priests in Rome to come to her funeral. So thousands came to see Catherine's body before she was buried. Miracles immediately began to take place. She was canonized in 1461, and the Pope who canonized her, Pius II, he personally wrote the liturgy and the offices that would be used to celebrate her life. So what can we learn about St. Catherine? What can she teach us about the spiritual life? And as I said at the beginning, I just want to look at 3 points, although she could teach us a lot. The first point concerns the virtue of patience. Catherine, perhaps more than any other theologian, has made the virtue of patience key to discerning one's union with God. And for Catherine, the virtues of patience, humility, and charity, these cluster together. And patience among these three virtues, or the lack of patience, is a sure sign of our union with God or of our lack of union. This is what Catherine said in a letter, and I quote, "But note that there are 2 sources of impatience. There is a common kind of impatience felt by ordinary men, which befalls them on account of the inordinate love that they have for themselves and for temporal things, which they love apart from God. This is beyond help unless a man recognizes himself, how he has wronged God, and cuts down that tree of pride, which the sword of true humility, which produces charity in the soul. For there is a tree of love, whose pith is patience and goodwill towards one neighbor. For just as impatience shows more clearly than any other sin that the soul is deprived of God, because it is at once evident that since this pith is there, the tree of pride must be there also. So patience shows better and more perfectly than any other virtue that God is in the soul by grace." For St. Catherine, pride, which is at the root of every sin, that's hard to discern within our own hearts. We can mask pride as a virtue, but the surest sign that a person is infected with pride is manifested by impatience, says St. Catherine. When I first found this in Catherine, I had never put impatience together with pride or humility together with patience. And then I thought about the times in my own life when I am impatient. What's behind it? And take one example, traffic. I get so impatient at times in traffic. Someone cuts me off. Someone else drives too slow. Someone else is trying to make a left-hand turn and it stops all the cars behind him. Why am I so impatient? Why do I think that what I have to do is more important than the person in front of me? Why do I think that I'm the best driver, if not in all the world, at least in the state of Alabama? And why nobody else really knows how to drive but me? It's my pride. and impatience manifests my hidden pride. And it's not a pretty picture. And that brings us to St. Catherine's second point in her writings about the absolute necessity of self-knowledge. If we want to advance in the spiritual life, we need to know ourselves. And let me first say that self-knowledge is not what psychologists mean by introspection. True self-knowledge is a divine enlightenment of our current condition as seen in the eyes of God. Self-knowledge is a participation in God's own knowledge of who we are, but, and this is a very big but for Catherine, it's also a knowledge of who God is, who we are and who God is. Both of that goes into making up self-knowledge for Catherine. Remember, I talked about those 3 years she was on retreat with Jesus. Jesus appeared to her at the very beginning, and he said, "Do you know, daughter, who you are and who I am? You are she who is not, and I am he who is. Let your soul become penetrated with this truth, and the enemy can never lead you astray." Well, the first time I read that, I thought, well, that's actually kind of rude of Jesus to put it that way. But that shows you where I am. Who are we? We owe everything to God. God is pure being. God is who is. God cannot not be. Everything I am, everything that I have, comes from him who is being itself. God is and God must be. My existence, as important as I like to think that I am, my existence is not necessary. There is a conceivability that I not exist. My being is pure gift. Knowing this fundamental truth, says Catherine, is foundation for self-knowledge and our relationship with God. Self-knowledge is truth. It's a participation in God's own knowledge, and that is he who is truth and he who is being. Perhaps this analogy may help. If I'm a surgeon and I need to perform surgery, I have to know where the diseased part is. I just can't go in and start cutting. And so it is with us. Self-knowledge is seeing our true condition, at least to the degree that I can endure it, and then exposing it to the healing light of Jesus Christ. Self-knowledge is never easy. It can come through prayer. It can come from a friend. It can come from a family member. It can come from a stranger. It can come from when I complain about something in someone else. I complain because what it is that annoys me in that person, it annoys me because it's in here. It's inside of me. That can be a source of self-knowledge. God manifests our imperfections precisely so that we can then surrender them to us. He doesn't show us our imperfections to embarrass us. He does it because he says, "I'm madly and passionately in love with you, and I want you to get rid of this so that the two of us can be one." I'm reminded of the old story of the married couple, just married, and they're in a pickup truck. And during the first years of marriage, the wife scoots right over to the husband as he drives the truck. And as time goes on and years pass by, the wife is sitting closer and closer to the other door. And one day she says, "Honey, why don't we sit closer together anymore?" And he says, "I haven't moved. I'm right where I've always been." And it's the same with us and God. God doesn't move from us. We move from him. And our sins and our imperfections are those obstacles that we create. And as these are shown to us through self-knowledge, we can then throw them into the divine mercy of Jesus and draw closer to him. The last point I want to make very briefly comes from her dialogue. This really hit me between the eyes when I read this. God the Father speaks to Catherine about how we can love as he loves. When I first read this, I couldn't believe it. This is what God the Father said to Catherine. "I ask you to love me with the same love with which I love you. But for me, you cannot do this, for I loved you without being loved. Whatever love you have for me, you owe me. So you love me not gratuitously, but out of duty, while I love you not out of duty, but gratuitously. So you cannot give me the kind of love I ask of you. That is why I have put you among your neighbors, so that you can do for them what you cannot do for me. That is, love them without any concern for thanks and without looking for any profit for yourself. And whatever you do for them, I will consider done for me. Our neighbors, all those people around us, are not hindrances to our growth and holiness. How many times have I said to myself, God, I sure could become a great saint if I just didn't have to deal with so-and-so in my life. But so-and-so is how I'm going to become a great saint. Our neighbors, says St. Catherine, is how our virtues are activated. We need them. We need our neighbors to become holy, to become saints. The next time you might be tempted to complain about someone, just think about what St. Catherine said, or what God the Father taught her and us. And let's close this conference now on St. Catherine with our spiritual exercise. And this is on page 1, the Litany in Honor of St. Catherine. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. God, the Father of heaven. God, the Son, Redeemer of the world. God, the Holy Spirit. Holy Trinity, one God. St. Dominic, Glorious Patriarch. St. Catherine of Siena. St. Catherine, Benevolent Mother of the Poor. St. Catherine, Kind Mother of the Suffering. St. Catherine, Refuge of the Sorrowful. St. Catherine, Intercessor for Sinners. St. Catherine, Rose of Patience. St. Catherine, Model of Humility. St. Catherine, Lily of Chastity. St. Catherine, Vessel of Graces. St. Catherine, Zealous Promoter of the Honor of God. St. Catherine, Luster of Holiness. St. Catherine, Example of Mildness. St. Catherine, Glory of the Order of Preachers. St. Catherine, Fruitful Mother of Spiritual Children. St. Catherine, Promoter of Peace. St. Catherine, Terror of the Evil Spirits. St. Catherine, Follower of Jesus. St. Catherine, who gave yourself to the service of your heavenly spouse. St. Catherine, who led an angelic life in human flesh. St. Catherine, who received a visible ring from Jesus in your espousal. St. Catherine, whom Jesus himself fed with his body and blood. Jesus, who exchanged your heart with the heart of Jesus. St. Catherine, who was blessed with his holy wounds. St. Catherine, who was taken to heaven to the celestial nuptials. St. Catherine, who received a hundredfold reward for all your labors and merits. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Pray for us, O glorious Virgin St. Catherine. Let us pray. O God, who enabled St. Catherine through grace to overcome the assaults of evil spirits and to stand unshaken in the love of your name, grant, we beseech you, that after her example, we may pass safely through life to share her glory with you, through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.